Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, it seems that spring is here. It's warming up a bit more, greening up just a little more. Starting to see the buds on the trees. Wonderful time. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, we pray that you pour out your Spirit this day. Minister to our hearts. We pray that you use each and every one of us to be your instrument. Use us as you will. Lord, we pray that you instill in our hearts a new fire and a zeal for you. Help us to walk closer with you. Instill into us a pure heart devoted to you. We praise you now, we praise you always, for you alone are holy and righteous, and you alone are God. We praise you for your grace and your mercy through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we are saved. Lord, we pray now as a church, lifting up our hearts and our voices to you in praise and in worship. We praise you till the last moment to which you take us home, where we will, with the whole body of Christ, praise you forevermore. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. The title of today's sermon is, You Shall See God. Y'all believe that? You shall see God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You shall see God. I have started a series. We're coming to a close. There's only one more sermon after this on the Beatitudes. It's commonly known that each of the Beatitudes itself can be its own sermon. And that's what I've been doing now for several weeks. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting authentic righteousness or true righteousness with false righteousness or self-righteousness. The Beatitudes are the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount and is showing what it is to be truly righteous. The religious leaders in the days of Christ outwardly upheld the law of Moses, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. For them, righteousness was simply a list of things to do and a list of things not to do, and it mattered not what was in one's heart, what was their intention. Jesus spoke not just to the words that we say and to our deeds, our behavior. He spoke directly to the very desire of our hearts. I recently watched a video on YouTube. It included noted figures such as Dennis Prager, Jordan Peterson, and Ben Shapiro, among others. Over the course of this discussion, the topic of explicit adult content was introduced into the discussion. Dennis Prager, an Orthodox Jew, stated that consuming such content was itself not a sin according to Jewish law, and that the law speaks to one's actions, not to what is in a person's heart. Never mind Old Testament scripture that absolutely points to the intent of the individual and what is in their heart. As Christians, we know that scripture in the Old and the New Testament is in conflict to the view expressed by Dennis Prager. I admit he is a man that I respect, but in this he is wrong. Sin is more than a list of things not to do. Sin is what separates us from God. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the New Testament, as well as many passages in the Old Testament, we see clearly the truth of righteousness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The law of Moses served a purpose. You know this. It served a purpose. Multiple purposes, in fact. It served the purpose of identifying and convicting sin. There are 613 Levitical laws in the Old Testament, in the laws of Moses. It also served, the law of Moses also served the purpose of creating a holy and righteous people to be the instrument of the fulfillment of God's divine plan to reconcile us to himself through the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, sin is clearly defined in scripture. We can turn to Galatians chapter 5 and read on the works of the flesh. We can have a conversation on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We can have an in-depth conversation about how sin is destructive to our life in every possible way. And we can discuss how it opens us up to demonic attack. What I want to accomplish today is to change your perspective on what sin truly is, so that we can see what true righteousness is to those who are pure of heart. I am going to ask you today, just as I have asked many times before, for you to look deep within yourself. And I want you to do so as we go over the course of this message and examine what you find there. I want you to continue to do this when you go home after church. In fact, I would like you to do this always. Sin is anything that separates you from God. Those things that are clearly listed as sin in Scripture, without a doubt, will lead you to destruction. Go to Galatians, the early part of chapter 5, talks about the works of the flesh. List all of those out and you will see every single one of them is destructive to you, to your family, and to all others around you. God did not arbitrarily decide some things are sin and some things are not. There is a reason. Did you know that there are things in your life that you may not consider to be sin, but it has become a sin for you, despite itself not being sinful? Sin separates us from God. Anything that gets between you and God is also sin. Those who are pure of heart are those who recognize this and they view their life as such that they seek a closer walk with God by removing all obstacles in their relationship between themselves and God. Each of us here owns a cell phone. I pray you turned it off or turned off your ringer at the very least. A cell phone is not sinful. It's not a sin to own a cell phone. Though that cell phone, specifically smartphones that we all, I think every one of us here own one, that cell phone can lead you to sinful things. With just a few clicks on your cell phone, you could be consuming some vile, perverse, and degenerate content. But it's even more than that. You can spend so much time on your cell phone that you have little to no time to spend in prayer and in studying God's word. And in this, that cell phone has become sinful. I think a better way to describe it as a bridge to sin. It's an image I will continue to use as we go further today. Spending time with friends who are not living a godly life, who are steeped in the world and who entice you to participate in their sinful ways, that can make your association with those types of friends a bridge to sin. Oh, you had a tough day. Why don't you come to the bar with me tonight? Temptation, it's a bridge to sin. Oh, your wife or your husband ain't treating you right? Come with me, buddy. We'll go meet some people. These are things that a worldly friend might say to you. Why? Because they don't have the same values as believers have. I've heard it said that if you have five friends, you will be the average of that group. So if of your five friends, one of them, other than yourself, is a believer, but the other three are steeped in sin, they will drag you down into their sin with them. Usually, bridges are a good thing. In our communion song, Charity Gale speaks in the beginning of that song about God bridging the great divide between himself and man through Christ. Bridges typically are, but in this analogy, the bridge is an instrument that will, or circumstance that leads towards temptation and sin. It is time for each and every one of us, you and me, to find those bridges to sin in our lives. And to use an analogy, I'm sure, well, it's appropriate. Let's burn them bridges down, amen? Let's burn them down. I enjoy painting miniatures, little plastic soldiers, if you will. You may not have known that about me. I can be a little artistic. At home, I have several boxes of miniatures that I have owned now for quite some time. I haven't even taken the plastic off the boxes. If I were to spend an exorbitant amount of time, from the time I wake till late into the evening, painting these little plastic soldiers, instead of spending time communing with God in prayer and to study his word, then painting these little soldiers would become itself sin, a bridge to sin. These little plastic soldiers that I paint themselves are not sinful. I got little soldiers with rifles and little soldiers with machine guns and little soldiers with rocket launchers. Hey, I was a soldier. I had plans to one day create little dioramas, little battle scenes with these soldiers. Maybe I'll get to it. Maybe I won't. It's an interest of mine, but it is not a top priority. God should be your number one priority. Right now, I want you to reflect upon your life. Is there anything in your life today that is a barrier between you and God? Is there anything in your life today that has become a bridge into temptation and sin? I want your thought process to change from simply seeing sin as a thing, as a list of things not to do, and instead to see sin as that which separates you from God. What takes your time away from you, so that you instead focus on the world instead of God. As a believer, you are in a relationship with God. That relationship cannot grow if you do not spend time with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. The pure in heart are authentically righteous to their core. Righteousness can be faked, as was the case with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus said, true purity is attained when God grants it to the person who hungers and thirsts for it. Complete fulfillment of this divine promise will occur at Christ's return. The identification of his disciples as those who are pure shows that a dramatic transformation occurs even in this lifetime. God will change your heart. God will change your heart, amen?
Amen.
The promise that we shall see God is not to be interpreted figuratively as if it refers merely to special insight into God's nature or to a visionary experience. Rather, it looks forward to the time when we will literally behold God in all his glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus, as the new Moses, promises us access to God that not even the ancient Moses was allowed to experience. Whew. I want you to think on that for a moment. A time is going to come where you will be in the presence of God. Hallelujah. A time will come where you will stand before the judgment throne of God. And you will hear, "Welcome, well done, my good and faithful servant." A time will come where you will reside forevermore in the arms of your Savior. Hallelujah. Ooh, praise God. Praise God. We have been redeemed. We have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, made whole, clothed in the holiness and righteousness of Christ, so that you and I can be found holy and righteous on that day of judgment. Not your holiness, not your righteousness, the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Your sin was imputed upon Christ on the cross, and his righteousness has now been imputed to you. I must admit that this is one of those sermons that hits me right in my heart. I ask you to reflect inwardly through this sermon. I want you to know that I have spent considerable amount of time with this scripture in prayer and in contemplation, looking inwardly within myself to identify that which has become a barrier for me. Revival happens first in the individual heart of the believer. When we as a church, as a body of believers, speak of the final great awakening, we are speaking of both new souls being won for Christ and of a new fire and zeal for God in the hearts of believers.
Amen.
In your heart and in mine. We must diligently seek for a closer and stronger walk with God. Do you desire this? We must strive to forever be perfected in Christ. We must long to be pure of heart. One way that we do this is by removing the barriers between us and God and destroying those bridges that lead us into sin and temptation by making our relationship with God our top priority. If that cell phone is leading you to sin, get rid of it. Ooh, that sounds harsh, Pastor Chris. I said, if that cell phone leads you to sin, get rid of it.
Amen.
Amen.
Ooh. Jesus said, if your hand leads you to sin, cut it off. It is better. Listen, it is better that you go through your life without a cell phone than to lose your soul.
Amen.
That cell phone ain't that important. But if you look around you, you think it was. It ain't that important. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 35, and we will read through verse 40, we read, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We now know really what sin is. And I pray that we have all now changed our perspective that sin is more than just a list of things not to do. But sin is that which separates you from God. Let's speak to the purity of heart. For those pure in heart, those who are authentically righteous, God is the first of their love. As such, they will put their relationship with God above all else. That's what it means to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Whatever is the first of your love is your God. I think I may have said this 112 times in sermons, maybe every one of them, I don't know. I've said it quite often. It's a warning and a proclamation. Whatever is the first of your love is your God. Is it your car, your house, your bank account? Or is it God himself? The pure in heart will reflect Christ to the world in their words and in their every deed, everything that they do. The pure in heart will manifest the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. That is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. The pure in heart will be self-reflective, judging themselves first and identifying those barriers to God and those bridges to sin in their life. The pure in heart will pray, relying on God and trusting in him in all things, always. The pure in heart will bear one another's burdens. The pure in heart will exemplify a selfless, sacrificial love. That same selfless, sacrificial love that God has given you. The pure in heart will live a life of charity and service to others, asking nothing for themselves. They will not envy others, nor covet what others have. They will not be ruled by their pride, their ego, or their passions. The pure in heart will not believe it, or not behave in an ungodly way. They will not be easily provoked, nor will they jump to conclude evil intentions against those who may have wronged them. Sometimes someone can wrong you unintentionally. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Everyone here has harmed someone unintentionally. I've caused harm to others and did not mean to do so. When it comes to your attention that you have, what's the right thing to do but what? Make amends. Drop what you are doing and go make amends with your brother. The pure in heart will not rejoice in sin. The pure in heart will not celebrate sin at the Oscars, the Super Bowl, in the world around them. The pure in heart will rather rejoice in truth and in righteousness. The pure in heart will love always. The pure in heart will bear all things. The pure in heart will believe all things. The pure in heart will hope all things. The pure in heart, they will endure all things. He who is pure of heart will love others as they love themselves. They will feed the hungry. They will clothe the needy. We know this. Pay attention now, I'm preaching. Because this, what I'm about to say next, seems to have been lost on so many. For the pure in heart will befriend the friendless. They will love the unloved. They will live a holy and righteous life, not for themselves, but because it is pleasing to God. They will reflect the light of Christ to all those they meet with every word that they say and with everything that they do. Their behavior, the way they live their life, will be their greatest testimony. The world can say, without a single word being shared, that's a Christian right there. That's a child of God. They can tell by the way you treat others, by the way you carry yourself, by the joy and the peace that is apparent upon you as if it was a garment of clothing itself. Where people will see you and go, you have such a peace and a joy and a happiness. What is it? I've got to have it. Tell me what it is. And you can say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Ooh, ooh, God is good. Hallelujah. Yes, the pure in heart live out their faith every day, having been truly transformed by the power of God. We turn now in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Beloved was a favorite term of address for John. It is a reminder to you and to me, to all believers, that what we are is because God has loved us first. We as Christians love as we have been loved. We forgive as we have been forgiven. We show mercy and grace as we have been shown mercy and grace. Knowing that the Lord will return is a strong incentive for believers to live in ways that are pleasing to him. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is coming back. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That is our promise. We should live our life then every single day fully prepared for his return. The parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. Five were prepared and five were not. Sin is a grave matter, because God has revealed his moral character in his holy law. And sin is breaking his law. Sin is a personal offense against God. John here was aware that Christians do sin. They can receive forgiveness through Jesus' death as they confess their sin. In condemning whosoever sinneth, John had in mind flagrant, willful sin by false believers whose confession of Jesus was faked, fabricated, falsely converted, whose love was set on the world rather than God, and whose obedience was lacking, to say the least. Jesus himself warned about people who called him Lord, Lord, and did great things in his name, but ultimately were not genuine disciples. Satan continually seeks to subvert and deceive God's people. That is why we must be always vigilant. You don't have to go very far to see Satan's subversion in the church. We see it behind the pulpit in pastors that preach heresies, some damnable heresies, pastors that are now promoting perversion and degeneracy from the pulpit. We must always be vigilant. When believers forsake sin, when believers turn from sin, when believers flee from sin, they thwart the devil's aims and they further God's kingdom. God's seed is the gospel message. Believers are born of God by the work of His word. And this makes them able to do what is right. Cannot sin, in the context in these verses, means freedom from bondage to breaking God's law and freedom to live as God's children. John spoke of what spiritual rebirth makes manifest in your life. Not sinless perfection, but a life surrendered fully to God with a heart for Him. There is a distinction here between willful sin and accidental sin. I've explained this before. I'm not telling you anything new. But there are things that we may do throughout the day that is sinful that we did not intentionally mean to do. It just slips out. Now, when you accidentally harm someone, what do? You repent, don't you? You ask for forgiveness and you turn away from that action. So what do we do when we accidentally sin against God? Well, we repent. We turn from that sin. Intentional sin is, you know it is a sin. You know that it is. And you are unrepentant in it. And you continue in it, knowing what it is. We pick up again in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The preaching of the apostles emphasized that faith in a God of love moved believers to become people who love one another. Verse 12 gives us the example of Cain and Abel. Cain was ruled by his passion and by the sin of envy, jealousy, and covetousness, while Abel was instead ruled in his heart by love. The division in the world between believers and non-believers, it is just as apparent today as it was when this was written. Jesus tells us in Scripture that we will be hated because they hated him first. Our assurance of salvation rests in part on the love that God gives us for fellow believers. If we have this love, it is a sign of our salvation. If we do not have this love, we are warned to examine our hearts before God. There is no middle ground. Love is a gospel mandate. The person who neglects to love hates his brother. This signals the absence of eternal life. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
Faith without works is dead. Our works do not save us. Our good works, the fruit of the Spirit, is evidence that we have been saved. Jesus' death is not only the source of forgiveness, it is also the yardstick by which believers, you and I, gauge our own love for others. I tell you today, love others as God has loved you. Selfishness and God's love are mutually exclusive. You cannot live a selfish life and reflect the love of God at the same time. God's love is a selfless, sacrificial love. That is the type of love that we are called to have for one another. Our faith is not something we merely say, but rather something that we live every single day in every word and every deed. Faithful living results in abundant hearts rather than guilt or evasion or fear or anger, or vengeance, or rage. Faithful living will manifest with that same selfless, sacrificial love. Unfortunately, the human heart can be self-deceived. I know I've deceived myself from time to time. Each and every one of us have in some way. You convinced yourself that you were good. You convinced yourself the problem wasn't you. I've done that so many times. That self-deception hopefully will be revealed, and when it does, the truth hurts so much harder than had you just recognized it from the start. And the harm that you had caused has now festered and become worse than it otherwise would have been. God knows all things. He knows your heart. And God can grant us His assurance if ever we are in doubt. When you sit in self-reflection, I ask you to do so while in prayer. Ask God to show you your heart. And He will. I have spent years in self-reflection. And it is not always pleasant. And I still don't have everything figured out. This journey of self-reflection began when I was a boy, abandoned by my father at birth, abused and neglected by my mother and stepfather, abandoned once again. Praise God for my grandparents who stepped up, who loved me, cared for me, and showed me what real love was. Showed me what good parenting is. Praise God for that. But I wanted to know why my mother and my stepfather did the things that they did. I wanted to figure it out. And I've had this deep desire to just understand human behavior and human psychology ever since. I'm not unique in this. Chances are, if anyone here today or anyone watching has ever been in therapy, chances are your therapist, your counselor, your psychiatrist or psychologist, that's what got them started on their own journey. Sometimes the most broken people are your counselors and your therapists. Well, in my journey to understand them, it led me inwardly to try to understand me. And I've seen so much about myself that is painful, even recently painful. Here is an example. When I am in a stressful situation, particularly a personal conflict, I have a tendency to put up a wall. Now, this isn't a wall of silence. This is a wall that I put up and I close off all emotions, all compassion, all empathy. In that personal conflict, any personal connection that I may have had with that person is severed. This is not a good thing. This is a failure of my character. But I also know why it is there. And it goes all the way back to my abusive childhood. Because that's what I had to do as a child to get through that abuse. But as an adult, now that I am not abused, it becomes a relationship killer. Because guess what? You're going to have conflict with your friends. You're going to have conflict with your siblings. You're going to have conflict with your wife or your husband, your children. You're going to have personal conflict, maybe your coworkers. This is not a strength. This is a weakness of my character. And I pray now, and I ask all of you to pray that God help me to tear down that wall. This is the type of painful things we can find when we self-reflect on our behavior and on what is in our heart. Today's message is a call to all of us to seek a closer walk with God. Today's message is calling us to expel from our lives the barriers we have placed between us and God. Today's message is telling us to burn the bridges we have erected in our life that have led us to sin. Today's message is a call to love God with all that we are, making him the first of our love, and to love one another always. Today's message is a call for each of us to live out our faith with every word and deed, loving one another as God has loved us. Today's message is a promise to those of pure in heart, for you will see God. It's not a figurative promise. The promise that we will see God is quite literal. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he is faithful to fulfill all of his promises to you and to me. We will close today's sermon with a reading from the book of Psalm, chapter 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many, many blessings. Lord, we pray that you carry this message. We pray that as many people that can see it and hear it do. Lord, we pray that lives are changed, hearts are made new. We pray for the soul of our nation, the soul of our community, the soul of our families. And we pray that we grow in our faith, forever seeking you to be closer with you. And that we truly have a pure heart for you. We praise you now. We praise you always, for you alone are God. Be with us till we come back again. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.